the Sunday before Christmas. Let's stand together and just sing some of the traditional Christmas songs. And we'll begin with number 80. Just sing a verse or two to kind of get into the momentum of our study and the wonderful season that we are in. Depending on how you look at it, the second most important event for the Christian, in some respects maybe the third, the first, of course, being the death of our Savior on the cross and bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, and the second, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and the third, as far as important an event, but not in order, is the birth of our Savior coming into the human race, and the miracle that was performed and the significance of his birth in so many respects of history is so important that it is patterned and typed throughout all of the Old Testament by so many people. And all of that for a very important reason in regard to our faith. And so as we go into our study this morning to understand what is going on in the spiritual warfare and the history of man, let's prepare ourselves for a morning of worship with prayer, first of all, and give ourselves to the power of God, the Holy Spirit, for the understanding of these things so that we can see what God is doing with Isaac and with David and Samuel and so many that characterize various patterns and various aspects of our Savior's life. Why is that? Why would God do that? And what is the importance of that for your daily life and my daily life, our marriages, our work, our social life, our home, every part of our being? Why? Does this have an impact in what I do day in and day out? And I hope that we will see the power of the Spirit, the importance of all of this in regard to our lives. Let's prepare ourselves for worship, of song, of prayer, of studying of Scripture, of giving, all the things we will involve ourselves in. Let's go into prayer. Let's pray. So much of the Old Testament, Heavenly Father, is written to be sung as well as to be understood. Singing praise, Heavenly Father, characterizes the angelic realm in regard to so many aspects of the spiritual warfare that they are directly involved in. And so, Heavenly Father, we, the meekest of all of the creatures, in regard to redemptive salvation and to the plan that is going on in the battle between Christ and Satan, consider it an honor to praise in song, to lift up our voices, Heavenly Father, in praise of the birth of your one, your man, your victor. That we might understand these things and cause them to be a greater appreciation in our life, Father. We pray to God the Holy Spirit will now direct us in all that we do this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Away in the Manger, hymn number 80. I'd like to remind you once again of the schedule this coming week and the next. We will have service Tuesday evening, Christmas Eve, 6:45, a little change in the time, and we'll come together and worship in the study of Scripture and song, and then not on Christmas Day, and then we will resume again on next Sunday morning, and then on New Year's Eve, we will meet at 9 o'clock in the evening, and someone said, in regard to meeting starting that late. Of course, Paul started late one evening in one of his trips and taught all night. Of course, somebody fell asleep and fell out the window, but we won't let you sit on the window. We won't do that. Then we will have our normal and traditional New Year's Eve service that this assembly's had since 74 and going into 75. We will do that and then be back on our normal schedule. We will not have service on Wednesday, January the 1st, meeting Tuesday night, New Year's Eve, and then giving you Wednesday. And then we will resume next year on Sunday as normal schedule. So please bear those things in mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please understand that an offering plate is no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross. Those who have accepted Christ as Savior, we understand this is a great opportunity and a great privilege to give is unto the Lord. One of the things that will happen if a person is walking in faith, there's just certain things coming from the study of John that we know that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide. And one of those things is not only the assembly, but also giving is unto the Lord. And so if one is walking by faith, they will be led in this area and considered a great privilege. These principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Father, as we close out another year in our lives and in the history of this assembly, we give grace and thanksgiving for the opportunities that you have given to us. And Heavenly Father, we look with eager anticipation to 1997. That with the restraining, Heavenly Father, of the calling home of the church in the rapture, followed by the return of your Son to this earth, that it will be our privilege, Father, to continue to be used, putting ourselves into your hands to missionary outreach, gospel outreach, teaching, Heavenly Father, of the Scripture, as well as in our own individual and personal lives. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity. Pray that your Spirit will continue to guide us, to enrich us by using his service. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. On the lighter side, but yet, good theology. There was a vote made. I forgot who ran the survey, but the man of the year, and Billy Graham was chosen as the man of the year, and one of the Christian talk shows was talking about it, Billy Graham being the man of the year. And one astute theologian called up and said, well, I don't really understand why Billy Graham is the man of the year instead of Barry Switzer. And, of course, the radio host, you know, after he got up off of the chair off the floor, I said, would you mind explaining? He said, well, all Billy Graham has to do is get sinners into heaven. Barry Switzer has to get sinners into the Super Bowl. All right. Let's open to hymn number 85. Hymn number 85. We're going to sing all four of these beautiful verses. I'd like you to pay attention to the words that you're singing. I want to especially draw your attention to verse number 3, how beautiful and how the pattern all through history of hymn number verse 3. How silently the wondrous gift is given. You know, this is where so many people lose insight because the law, when the law was given, came with fire and thunder and the whirlwinds and the shaking of the ground. A lot of trumpets, a lot of sound with the law. When the Lord was with Elijah, he said, look at the fact that you study the giving of the law, and the things that were brought on to Elijah, the whirlwind and the sound and all the thunder and everything, those parallel the giving of the law. And the angel always said, but I'm not in that. I'm not in the thunder. I'm not in the whirlwinds. I'm not in all of the trumpet sounds and all of the clamor. Then a quiet, gentle breeze blew. That's where he is. That's one of the reasons why so many people miss it, because they watch the law with all of its thunder and glory, and they miss the truth that comes so silently, so quietly. But for those who will see and hear, they see and hear the truth. Let's sing all four verses. Let's stand and sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem, His Word, Let's see now. Now, before we get started, does everyone have one of the handouts that was on the table? If you do not, please raise your hand if you walked by them and didn't see it. Okay, David, Patty went over here, John, anyone over here? Everybody? Thank you. There we go. Okay, does everyone have one? That'll just help us to make a little time this morning and make it easier for you to see some of the things that we're going to be looking at in regard to the birth of Isaac and the birth of Christ, but we'll come to that in its proper place. First of all, let's spend a few moments in prayer. We're going to study the Christmas story, a little different than normal, and I don't think I see any real visitors. I don't consider you a visitor. I just consider you coming home. That with that in mind, we can just move right into our study, and you'll be able to follow along. When I was preparing all of this, and especially yesterday and then this morning, I always try to go over, spend an hour and a half just reading through, and oftentimes I end up adding about a page of notes. Sometimes when I'm adding a whole lot, I go, I bet they wish I didn't get up on Sunday morning and go through this stuff and add a lot. But I got to wondering if we had visitors and how all of this was going to make an impact. Not that I didn't want any, but this is good. We can just move right through and see. Now, there are a lot of things that it's not just a matter of people of the mind seeing, okay, yeah, that's parallel, that's a pattern, that's easy. You can do that with the ability of the flesh. If anyone has the ability of putting the round little block into a round hole in the square, he can say, okay, I see that. That's not difficult. That's not the issue. The issue is why. The issue is what is God doing? Why 2,000 years before his own birth would he have almost an exact replica of it? Why would God do that? What is God doing in history? What is God doing for us in doing this kind of thing? And for this revelation, I can't give it to you. This is going to have to be under the teaching ministry of the Spirit. I will say it, but for you to see it, but to be illuminated. So let's be sure that you've made your way here and so that your time is valuable in worship and in the Scripture. Let's spend a few moments in prayer, giving ourselves to the Holy Spirit for the understanding of these things. Let's go into some serious prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given to us the Holy Scripture. Your Spirit leads us to it daily. We hunger for the understanding. We live, Heavenly Father, in the midst of the doctrines contained herein. But Heavenly Father, it is impossible, no matter the IQ, for the flesh to understand and see these things. Then, Heavenly Father, devote their whole life to the studying of Scripture, and they never see Christ, and they never see the issue. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to submit ourselves in the weakness of our minds to the power of your Spirit and you've given to us to teach us. We ask the question, Father, what does this mean? And by testing your Spirit, you will illuminate these things to us. Satan, Heavenly Father, and all of his battalions do not want us to understand these things and see these things. Nor can we, except by your power and your grace. Father, we commit ourselves to your Spirit for the understanding of these things. Understand the Christmas story, the birth of our Savior. Understand the birth of Isaac. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, what we're in the midst of is starting last Sunday. Took a little sort of an appendix of it on Tuesday and Wednesday evening. And what we're looking at now is the comparison of Isaac and Abraham and Jesus Christ. I wanted to do this. I was going to do it with John 14, 16 and 17. A long time ago, I started working on this, but I waited until we got to verse 16 and 17 of John and was very close to that. And now that we're in the Christmas, just pull all of these things together. There are many people who are tied for a pattern of Christ in the Old Testament, and we'll note the reasons why these things are true. Isaac's the most explicit. There's no other character in the Old Testament, no other person in the Old Testament that so explicitly expounds the very life person of Jesus Christ. There is no one in Scripture that more is given of them before they are born except Jesus Christ and of Isaac. And it's a very important reasons in regard to things that in regard to the birth of Isaac, the main event in the life of Isaac, if we just wrote them down, was, for example, he is a son of promise. And so we'll just put some of these down. He's a son of promise. And then his birth. We'll take a look at his birth. His birth is a miracle. His birth required a miracle to occur. And then the next major event in the life of Isaac that is so prominent is being offered as a sacrifice. Being offered as a sacrifice on the altar. And with that, his coming down from the mountain. In other words, his coming back after being laid down as a sacrifice. And then the final thing that is really covered in the life of Isaac, and he really isn't even in it, but it's all about him, and that is finding him a wife. And these are main events. And if you think about it, Rudy, that is a perfect study of life of. That's a perfect study of the life of our Savior. Our Savior is a son of promise. Then the miraculous birth, his birth, the birth of our Savior, was a miracle. And then after the circumcision and weaning, and by the way, both of those are given in here, just a little bit said about the circumcision of Isaac and about the weaning of Isaac. And the same thing is true in regard to Jesus Christ. And then he's identified, you jump in the life of Christ as you do in the life of Isaac. Boom, you jump for a number of years and you go over to where he's offered as a sacrifice. You go over after the birth and the circumcision and weaning of Jesus Christ, where he's taken into the temple, and you go to his being identified as the Messiah, and you spend 3 years, but those 3 years are really very brief because they identify him as the Messiah, and then the next great issue is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the coming back of Christ, the resurrection. And then the next major thing about Jesus Christ is not that he is here on earth is the main issue, but getting Jesus Christ a wife. And these are the things we're going to be noting. Now, what we're looking at right now is the pattern of the birth of Christ in the pattern of in the birth of Isaac. And the lesson, boy, that God takes, and the lessons that we're going to see for us, God takes great care. God takes great care, people, in the birth of Isaac. No accidents here. A lot is said, as I said, more is said of the birth about Isaac before he's born than anyone else except Jesus Christ. It's just amazing the amount of material in Scripture given to this man before he's even born. And so many parallels dealing with the birth. Now, what I want to do, if you take notes, we're just going to look through and list some 7 or 8 parallels between the birth of Christ and the birth of Isaac. I'll just put them out there. They apply to both. First of all, they are both sons, and that's important, ladies, but they're both not only promised offspring, but they are both sons of promise. In other words, they are both promised. Their birth is promised. Secondly, there is a great length of time. I'm just going to write the word time. There's a great length of time between the giving of the promise and the fulfillment of the promise, and that's very important. Great length of time. With Isaac, you take Isaac, or Abraham, where his son is promised, it's going to be 75 years later. That's a long time than a man's life. That's the better part of a man's life. 75 years between the giving and the fulfillment of the promise. Now, with Jesus Christ, it's about, depending on the debate on when the history of man began, but let's just say 4,500 years between the initial giving of it and the fulfillment of that promise of the birth. So length of time is very important, and God takes great pains to point out the time between the promise of their birth and the fulfillment. The third major thing is hopelessness. The hopeless circumstances of the parents. The hopeless circumstance. With Abraham and Sarah, they were so old, they were sexually dead, impossible to give birth. With Mary, Mary is a virgin, never has known a man, and impossible, in the sense of man's understanding, for her to give birth to a child. So God makes a very important issue, stated several times, the hopeless circumstances of this promise being fulfilled. Two different circumstances. One couple, sexually dead, impossible to give birth, too old. The other one, never has known a man, and therefore impossible. Then another one is the purity of lineage. The purity of lineage. And this is important. The purity of lineage. Most of you know both Mary and Joseph descended from David. Well, both Sarah and Abraham descended from Terah. We have the purity of lineage in these two. And this is very important in regard to the legal line, in regard to the physical line, in regard to Sarah sending out Ishmael, kicking Hagar and Mishael out. How can she do that? Because of the purity of lineage. She's right in doing that. We'll see that as we read through. The next, they are both named by God. Both of them receive their name from God, and their name stays with them. They both receive their name from God before they are born. Now, we're familiar with God changing the name of people after Joshua's name will be changed. Abram's name is changed. We're familiar with that. But these two, Isaac and Christ, received their names from God before they were born. They were told what their names would be, and it never changed again. It did not change that name. So we have a regard to their name. Both are born at God's perfect timing. Both are born at God's timing, not man. And people, that's very important to our whole understanding of the study of Isaac and Christ, is the principle of timing. See, we've got our timing. We say, okay, child is going to be born. It's going to have to be born then between my productive years as a woman, my productive years as a man. Now, if that time passes, it's over. God cannot fulfill the promise. I'm going to have to look for human solutions. I'm going to have to maybe see what God is doing somewhere else. I'm going to have to make it happen another way. It's very important. God's perfect timing doesn't line up with our timing. God loves to get us in that hopeless, helpless situation. And we just fall apart. It's over. It can't be done. As I used before, with Mary and Martha, it's too late. Our brother's dead. You can leave. We don't care. It's over in the eyes of the flesh. And God laughs. He laughs at our narrow vision of what he can do, how we limit him these ways. So that becomes very important. They are both born by a miracle. They both require a miracle in order for their birth to take place. We know about the miracle of the virgin birth. People, want you to understand, the birth of Isaac is every bit a miracle as the birth of Jesus Christ. Every bit a miracle. So then the last one, they both are circumcised, and both are weaned. The reason I point this out is Isaac is the first to be circumcised as a baby. He's the first to be circumcised as a baby. And we will follow, the significance there is, you and I follow the circumcision of Christ. So we will take a look at that as we go through these things. Now, let's take a look tonight, this morning, we're on the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus Christ. They are both sons of promise, and they both experience a miraculous birth. We come now to that issue of the unusual birth. The unusual birth of the son of promise of Isaac, the unusual birth of the son of promise, Jesus Christ. Patterns in the in what God is doing for those who will see all that God is doing and why God is doing it. The birth of Jesus Christ, people, it's pivotal. It's pivotal. The birth of Christ, God becoming man, is pivotal to the whole plan of God. Here is God, and he becomes man at the birth of Jesus Christ so that we have the God-man on the scene by this birth. It is pivotal to the whole plan of God, to the whole spiritual warfare that is going on, to the outworking of the eternal plan of God is this birth. Very important to our faith. But what we're learning from it becomes vital to our lives. Not only in reference to man is this important, people, but this is extremely important in the spiritual warfare. This is extremely important to the angels. The angels, if you read all the passages, birth of Isaac, birth of Jesus Christ, all around the birth of Christ, over and over, angels, they have a vital part to this whole thing in seeing and watching what is going on. There's something going on in the invisible realm with all of this. We're just one part. Sometimes man becomes very arrogant. We think everything is about us. No, 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 no. Everything's not about us. There's a lot going on about the angels. There's a lot going on about Satan and God. There's a lot going on in the spiritual warfare. That's why our part is faith in this whole battle. And so it becomes very important. But the birth of Isaac, that's what I want you to follow through, is also pivotal in the same eternal plan. And even though it is some 2,000 years earlier than that of Jesus Christ, it is related to the birth of Christ. It is directly related to our faith and our seeing what God is doing. Both Isaac, the birth of Isaac is the second great step. The second great step in the whole outworking of the promise. The whole first is the second step. The calling of Abraham is the first. Giving Abraham the full promise. Laying it out to Abraham. Now, with Abraham, the promise becomes very important. If you weren't able to be here Tuesday, Wednesday, you might want to get the tape and do some work on the promise. But this promise, as it deals with Old Testament salvation, how were they saved in the Old Testament, and the whole flow of the promise throughout. It by no means is any kind of an exhaustive study of the theology of the promise. Books are written on just the subject matter of the doctrine of the promise. It is extremely important. But the promise was given to Abraham. This is the first step. It was given to Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees. Now, Abraham, let's see if we can go here. Abraham, called Abram at the time, Abram was a Gentile. He was an unbeliever, unsaved. He was a Gentile. The Lord came to Abram in the Ur of the Chaldees and gave to him the promise, just as he did with you and with me when you and I were sinners, unbelievers. Gave the promise. Abraham, with that promise, believed. He believed. And when he believed, it was accredited to him perfect righteousness, which is an Old Testament understanding of what you and I call salvation. Redemptive, eternal salvation. Now, with that came a great promise. The promise of an heir. Now, I'm going to jump with Abraham. We estimate, just estimate, that he was approximately 25 years old when all of this happened. When he was in the Ur of the Chaldees, Gentile, the Lord came to him, presented the promise, he believed, and at that point, by that act of faith, imputed righteousness with his salvation. Now, it is 75 years later for this man have passed, and before the promise is going to be fulfilled. Before it's going to become a reality. Now, as the time passed, and God led him through a lot of things, took him out of the Ur, took him into another land, the promised land, brought him his wife, and brought Sarah to him. All of these things are going on. A lot of things will happen in Abraham's life. But no child. No child is given. So, you have two tests here. Remember, we go from faith here, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the promise, faith in God. God is going to fulfill His promise in bringing me this heir. So we have the faith. But remember what Paul says, faith to faith. This is one of our lessons, people. It's a primary lesson for our Christian life. How you and I live is why the birth of Isaac is recorded over and over and over in the New Testament. Why? So that you and I would learn the great issue for our lives. Now, the great test now is, you pass 75 years, this is the test of faith for Abraham. He's going to receive a lot of them. This is the walking by faith of Abraham. Now, he has the promise of the son. It has not come. It has not come. He has not been given this heir. He's married now to a woman, if we jump through his life a little bit. He's now married to a woman. She's barren. She can't even give birth in her productive years, in a woman's productive years. And this isn't happening. Nothing's happening as far as what God has promised. Then we go through a section of Scripture. We have the failure of the test of faith. Abraham continued to trust, but his faith will become weak. And this is another lesson in regard to each of us, in regard to what God is doing in our lives. Abraham's faith weakened at the point of testing. Like most believers, their faith will weaken. And Abraham is going to commit two horrible sins of failure of faith. Look with me very quickly at Genesis 15. Genesis 15. I'm not pressing every little point, but what is so beautiful here is that what we're seeing with Abraham, what we're seeing with Abraham is paralleled a little bit with Joseph, messed into a very short time in Joseph's life, but no, David, did you get her? All right, now, let's take a look. Genesis 15, verse 1. Read this with me. After these things, not in your handout, Steve, you have to open your Bible. All right. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear. Oh, people, you want to see spiritual love or divine love, which we have as spiritual love? Here it is. Do not fear. I am a seer to you. Your reward shall be very great. I'm not going to study this passage, but what a very beautiful verse this is. Look what's going on here. The love of God, remember what spiritual love is. Spiritual love is always sensitive to others. And the love of God is sensitive to the soul condition of Abraham. The love of God knows that Abraham's faith is becoming weak, just as we saw with Christ and Peter. He knows that. Abraham's faith is weakening. It's been a long time, and he's still looking for this birth of promise, the son of promise. Abraham was starting to doubt, starting to try to come up with human solutions. And the Lord comes to him and says, do not fear. What is that? That's an exhortation to continue to trust, continue to faith. Faith is the absence of fear. Verse 2. And Abram said, and he's right on. The Lord is right on with Abram. He knows this about Abram. People, don't be so fast to judge. Be fast to pray. Be fast to come to another believer in times of testing. And that's what the Lord is doing here. But that's not our main lesson, but just that's three. Okay. Verse 2, and Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me since I am childless? God, it's over. I don't have a child, and you promised. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Now, what is he saying there? Okay, I've got to figure it out then. What you're doing is not really what you promised the way you promised it, but it's going to be one of my servant's sons. This is going to be it. Human solution. Go to the solution of the flesh. I'm not going to trust you. I've got another solution. See, time has passed. Faith is growing very weary. And when faith grows weary, what do we do? What do you do when faith grows weary? You look for the answers. Well, maybe this is what God's doing. maybe God means this. Maybe God means that. It's not what God said. It's not what God is doing with you, with your marriage, with your life. But since faith is weakening, human solutions become very strong. So he now comes up with the human solution. Verse 3. And Abram said, since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Do you see what he's doing? It's your fault, God. See it? Since you haven't done this, then this must be the way things are going to be. So what he's saying basically is, this is all your fault. You have not given me an offspring. Therefore, I must look around. I have to come up with a solution. I have to work these things out. And I've looked around, and I look at my household, and there is no son of my own, but there is a son of my household, so that must be it. Don't do that. This whole study, people, is a study of the battle of faith in your life. Verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. Point out a very important principle to you. So many people are sin conscious, failure conscious, failure of others. But I want you to know in the study of Scripture, I want you to know the wonder of God, the grace of God. And not only the grace of God, but I want you to know how your God functions. A lot of people claim to know God, but when it comes down to God functioning in their life and what God is doing, they don't know him. They don't know him. They can give you a lot of verses and talk about a lot of things and a lot of attributes, but when it comes to operation, they don't know God. People, this is a blatant failure of fear, what Abraham's doing. And you know what? It's not even mentioned in the New Testament. All that's mentioned in the New Testament is the praise of Abraham's faith. Oh, God! This is what Satan does, the accuser. God, wait a minute, point of correction. Point of correction here in Hebrews, where you praise, in Romans, where you praise Abraham's faith. I'd like to point out that he failed. No. He is praised for his faith. This is the grace of God. Very important to know how your God works. So that's just a point of issue for you to realize. Now, right after, this is another thing beautiful. Right after this reassurance by Jesus Christ, don't fear, I'm still here, I'm still functioning, I promise you, God, it's going to come from your own loins. Right after all of this assurance by God, in the very next chapter, that was chapter 15, in chapter 16, Abraham and Sarah really blow it again. Right after promise given, they really blow it. This time they try to come up again with their own human solutions, sin on the part of Sarah, sin on the part of Abram, and people, they brought another person into their sin life. They brought Hagar. I mean, they're really messing up here. I want to emphasize that. I mean, there is just no doubt. Sarah is advocating and sponsoring adultery. Abraham is involved in adultery. Hagar's involved in adultery. These are human solutions out of the plan of God, as wrong as they can be, to try. Can you imagine? I'm going to sin to bring about the plan of God. This is what a lot of people do. We saw this in John, about John 19, where he says, many people pretend to know me, they're going to come and murder you, thinking they're doing the will of God. It's just amazing how people in sin, oh, but I'm doing the will of God. No, you're not. You are the worst of infidels because you're deceiving yourself of what's going on. Look at chapter 16. We don't need to read much, but let's read a little. Chapter 16. Verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Now that sets up the whole thing. People, don't try to ever justify sin. Yeah, but. No. Satan, but. puts us in those circumstances to find out if we will continue to walk by faith. This is what we have to circumstance. He is without child, can't give childbirth. Here's our situation, barren. Her womb is closed. God's promised the son. Okay, I've got the solution. Sin. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. I don't have time to go through the importance of being an Egyptian maid, Egyptian servant. That's important. And her name was Hagar. Now we enter into the flesh solution. So Sarah said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Note again, it's God's fault. It's always God's fault. We saw this with James. In James, they blamed God for their sin. Remember that? In 1 John, they just denied they sinned. They just didn't even get around to blaming anybody. They just denied it. In James, they blamed God. Here she blames God. The Lord has prevented me from bearing children, so it's all his fault. Please go to my handmaid. Perhaps, this isn't an act of faith. This is an act of the flesh. I shall obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. This is the will of flesh going about to bring in the promise of God. What's important? Let's start here. Salvation 1. Redemptive salvation, eternal salvation. What is religion? The heart of the law that man has to do to bring about salvation. No. No, you do not. It's faith. God's work. But I've got to do something. That's what's going on. Salvation 2, recovery from sin. Man doing something to recover from sin. No, salvation is the work of God. Trust him. He'll do it. Whenever we drop in our faith, we're going to come up with human solutions. So that's one of the first things going on with Sarah here. So Sarah concludes, secondly, it's all God's fault. So we have two principles so far in verse 2. One, Sarah and Abram are going to come up with flesh solutions to the problem. This is unbelievers need to be saved, believers need to be spiritual, believers need to live a Christian life. Secondly, Sarah concludes, it's all God's fault. God's fault. So it's all his fault. In James they deny, or they in James they blame God. In John they deny. In Corinth, what do they do in Corinth? They just, nothing matters. They were harmed everything. Just interesting what we do with our, no, I'm not in sin. And in sin unbelievably. That's why you have to, be brave enough to acknowledge, confess your sin. Don't be afraid to do that. Now get back to trusting God, and it's all taken care of. That's the issue. And Abram sinned. Let's look at Abram's sin. By the way, sin is never a solution. Denying, which is a lie, is never a solution. And sin is never a solution. And so we stay away. Now, Abram's sin. Now, what was Abram's sin? A lot of people, and I mean a lot of commentaries, really jump on Abraham here. Abraham sinned because he listened to the voice of his wife, just like Adam did. Men, don't you listen to the voice of the woman you marry. All women are stupid. All women don't know. They should never tell their husbands anything. Boy, I'm sure glad no amen came out. I was afraid I might get one or two amens. People, you missed it. If that's what you think the sin is, you missed it. It's not the sin. This is the lesson here is men should not listen to their wives. That is not the lesson. Very quickly, just hold the place and turn to Genesis 21 with me. I've got to do this before you draw wrong conclusions of Scripture. And all I want to do is read verse 12 so that we, and then we'll go back. 21:12. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Look what he says now. Whatever Sarah, your wife, tells you, listen to her. But I thought always listening to your wife was wrong. No. No, sir. That is not what is being done here. People, the failure of Abraham is the failure of faith. The failure of Abraham is sin. I don't care where it comes from to go and sin. Whether it comes from the pastor, deacon, your wife, your husband, anyone who tells you to sin, to do the will of God, you don't follow. When someone, whoever they are, gives truth, whether it's your wife, pastor, deacon, friend, whatever, you listen. You listen to truth. That's the issue. Wise is the man who will listen to his wife when she speaks spiritual wisdom. So the issue here is not just simply that Sarah said it. Abraham's sin is listening to her when she talks of sinning, just as with Adam and Eve. So this becomes a great problem. Now back to Genesis 16, verse 3. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar. I like this. It took 10 years for the devising of this sin and the realization of it. Okay, we'll give him God 10 more years. And if he doesn't do it, then we'll take things in our own hands. Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid. All of that's very important in the spiritual warfare. And gave her to her husband, Abram, as his wife. Verse 4. And he went in to Hagar, they had sex. She conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. People, I don't care. You try to pull off the plan of God in sin, eventually it's going to lead to anger, hate, and bitterness. It can't help but. You try to do it, you're not going to have any. There's no unity here. There is no unity here in this household. It is now busted wide open. Between Sarah and the servant, Sarah and Abraham, the child, this is a house divided now. It's unbelievable what has happened here. They've gone to human solutions for spiritual blessings and end up with broken fellowship with God, broken fellowship with each other. Verse 5. Sarah said to Abraham, may the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. Hagar is content with Sarah. Sarah's jealous of Hagar. This is just falling apart. This isn't working. Anytime we go to human solutions, it's what's going to happen. Verse 6. But Abram said to Sarah, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarah treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now, the main thing we're just studying here is the attempt to try to bring about the plan of God involves so many sins. Adultery is just one of them. So many things. A lapse into faith is the greatest. That's the greatest. And that's the question. Read Hebrews and read Romans and see if you find this mentioned. Great was the faith of Abraham. By faith, Sarah conceived. Lord! Wait a minute! That's the way law always does. That's the way the legalist. The legalist will, Satan will never stop accusing. God passed right over this. Said, your faith is what I was looking for. People, you're going to fail in faith, but don't let anybody pull you down. Go at it from the way God does. I want you back in my plan. You're back in my plan, I'll bless you. That's all. My son bore the sin and failure on the cross. Just trust me. Now, let's set that pattern. Now for the promise. Now, some 12 years, 13 years later, God comes to Abraham with the promise, to Sarah with the promise. This becomes important. So let's quickly, you got the sheet now. Want to look, show you some things. Let's read through our sheet in regard to the promise. You pull out the sheet that you have in regard to the promise of the birth. Now, before I do that, I have one important principle to give you. I want you to note in both stories, that of the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus Christ, that the Lord, one representative or another, that the Lord comes to both. Don't pass this by. Comes to both parents. The Lord just doesn't come to the woman. Obviously, it has to come to her. Something's happening to her body. Sarah's a Mary. and relays to them what's going on. But also, not only does the Lord go to the mother in both cases, also goes to the father in both cases. People, this is very important. For you single people, this is why you want to marry someone with a corresponding destiny. If you are already married, you want to get your lives in parallel faith. Because what's the message that God has for Sarah, and the message that God has for Abram is exactly the same. It's for them as one. The message that the Lord has for Joseph is the same message he has for Mary, the same message he has for Isaac, he has for Abraham, he has for Sarah. That's the same message for both. He's not going to lead you into a divided house. This is very important. So I want you to know that he doesn't come just to the Father. Well, you know, he could have just come to the Father. The Father's in authority. Woman has to do whatever the husband says. Woman, you're going to be pregnant. Now, get pregnant. Without anybody touching you, Mary. That's ridiculous, and you laugh. But he doesn't come just to the Father as the authority figure. He doesn't come just to the mother, whose bodies will be miraculously healed here, worked on. Comes to both. So this is very important. So let's watch these things going on. Now, if you look at your sheet, first of all, we have on the left side the promise of the birth of Isaac. On the right, the promise of the birth of Christ. I want to read the right side first, being Christmas morning, meaning the Sunday morning before Christmas. So let's take a look. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, starting with verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, both of them. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," which means Savior. So God names the son as he announces the birth. Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High," God the Father, Jesus' title from the Old Testament. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David." So we have in verse 32 so much in regard to the person of Christ. He will be great. That's important. Who wants to be great? Satan. Who wants to be great? Man. And here it is announced, this one will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, God the Father. He will also sit on the throne of his father David. There's a lot going on with the faithfulness of God. Verse 33. "And he will reign over the houses of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, remember we're setting the battle of two kingdoms. We saw that last Sunday morning. Two kingdoms are the whole issue of the promise. "And his kingdom will have no end." Verse 34. Mary said to the angel, I love Mary here. Mary doesn't go into a theological discussion about his name. "No, I'd like to name my son Charles. I think Aaron would be a good name." She passes that over. She doesn't talk to him about being the Son of God. Doesn't talk to him about the throne of David. All these things. "Wait a minute. You mentioned that I'm going to get pregnant in this deal." And she zeroes in on that. People, let me just say this. Let's be honest, because it's good to be honest with yourself. What's in this for me? What about me? Where do I fit into all of this? Where's my marriage? Where's my finances? Where's my this and my that? Where do I fit into all of this? There's nothing wrong with that. There's not a thing wrong with that. This is where we all start. This is why I came to Christ, because I didn't want to burn in hell. It was strictly personal. I was totally self-centered. I did not want to spend eternity in a lake of fire. I was a little lamb. I think you're the same way. You came to Jesus Christ strictly on a personal basis. You didn't want to spend eternity suffering. So we looked at it. Our whole Christian life. What do you want me to do? This is very important. So this is okay. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Okay. Always look, and then if we wanted to be a little abrupt here, we always look at the flesh, don't we? Since I do start with me, I always look at me. Inability. I'm not married. I'm not this. I don't have that. I don't have this money. I don't have this job. I don't have this place. I don't do this. Okay, God, it's impossible. No, don't do that. Let it start with you, if you wish, in your soul. But then turn your eyes on him. Okay, verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." He didn't embrace her. He didn't chew her out. He answered a question. This is grace. This is love. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High." What's the power of the Most High? The Holy Spirit. "Will overshadow you. And for this reason, for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God," the God-man. Verse 36, next page. "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age." Another miracle going on here. "And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." This is the birth of John, the voice, the herald of Christ. Verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." There's the lesson. There's one of the primary lessons for all of us. It may look too late for you. It may look, what could be more too late than to be totally sexually dead? What could be more too late than to be dead as Lazarus was? God laughed at us, people. That's why I just named laughter. And that's what God does all through history. He laughs at Satan. He laughs at man. He laughed at it. "It's too late, God. It's all over. I'll never be happy again." And he's laughing, not laughing at us, at our demise, but just laughing at our narrow vision, our lack of faith, our inability to see. I am God. I am God. Don't do that to me. "Yeah, but I can't have children." Don't ever question me. This is the whole study of the book of Job, people. The whole study of the book of Job. Verse 38, "And Mary said, Behold, bondslave of the Lord, be it done." That means her. What a wonderful attitude of faith. "Be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now let's look at Genesis 17. Here we have the announcement. By the way, the Luke 1 that we just read, announcement to the mother, given first. But in a minute we'll read the announcement to the husband. Now let's go to Genesis 17. We have the announcement of the Son of Promise, this time given to the father first. Then God, when on your first page there, promise of the faith of the birth of Isaac, Genesis 17, verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name." Now, we studied this. Now, just to let you see, verse 15, look over verse 27. Name is Mary. Name is Sarah. The identification's going on. Verse 16, "I will bless her, and indeed I will," they were in Genesis 17, 16. "I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall come from her." Look at verse 28 in the Luke, right across, right next to the page to you. "And coming into her, he said to her, Hail, favored one." Both are favored by God. Verse 17 in the Genesis. "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Now he was a little frightened. How can all of this be? Abraham just laughed. Now, in a minute, we'll take a look at Joseph. Every time I read this, I laugh because two men's view on their wife being pregnant. Abraham laughs. Joseph's going to become a little upset, a little angry about the whole deal. So it's just a matter of perspective. All right? Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old?" And this is all inside of his soul. People, he reads our soul. He reads our soul in every aspect of our life. He reads our soul in repentance. He reads our soul in faith. He reads our soul in confession. He reads our soul in everything we do. He is a judge of the soul. And then he says at the end of 17, "And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" It's impossible. This is impossible. Now, with that, look down at verse 34 on the right side of your page, under Mary. And Mary says, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" They both come to the realization this is impossible. Verse 18 in Genesis. "And Abram said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Again, human answer, not the right one. False answer, weakness of faith. But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son." Notice, God has renamed Sarah, and he's the first one to call her that name. "And God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." Laughter. Now, God named him Laughter. This is God laughing. He laughs at us. He laughs at how we fall apart. And things look so hopeless. "And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." All right? Now, with that in mind, if you look at verse 32 and 33, right across the page with you, "He will be great, be called the Son of the Most High, the Lord God, will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Parallel. All through. Verse 20, under Genesis. "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you before. Behold, I will bless him." This is a concern for Abraham. "And make him fruitful. He will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation." This is very important in the spiritual warfare, but not part of our study. Verse 21. "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you this season next year." Very important on the timing for all of these. "And when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham." Just in verse 38 of the Luke, how we saw how the Spirit left him. Now, continuing promise, we go to the lady, the mother getting the information. We started with the mother in the story of Christ's birth. Now let's take a look at the mother in the promise of Isaac. Genesis 18, verse 9. "Then they said to him," this is the Lord who's come to visit, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." So we have time to talk about that. "And he said, I will surely return to you this time next year," set time. "And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind her. She wanted to be in on her husband's meeting here. What's going on? All right? "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advancing in age. Sarah was past childbearing." Impossible to have a child, for this to be fulfilled, just as Mary was a virgin. Verse 12. "And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also." And she laughed, and Mary was a little startled by the whole thing. Verse 13. "And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old?" You know, I know people like to say, "I wish the Lord were here with me and I could talk with him the way they did in the Old Testament." Think about this. You want the Lord with you every time you think something out of the plan of God, and he says, "What are you thinking?" "Ah, nothing. Nothing. I'm not thinking anything. God, don't. Nothing." Think about it. You want to, now, put the reality to that, he is. He knows our every thought. Remember that. Verse 14. "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" Look on the same page, chapter 37 on the right side. "For nothing will be impossible with God." Same lesson for both births. Verse 14 continuing. "At the appointed time I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. That will be by the Holy Spirit. Sarah denied it, however, saying, denied that she said it. She's in denial. I did not laugh. Why was she in denial? Same thing we studied in 1 John, that she is in denial because of fear. And she said no, but he said no, but you did laugh. All right, that takes care of the promise. Now, with the promise given, we have time, just enough time, to take a look at something. With the promise given, here's the promise. We have a miraculous birth promised to both parents, Isaac and Jesus Christ, son of promise, miraculous birth. Now, years pass through all of this promise, and the great issue again always being their faith. Now we come to the passages on the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus Christ. And for Christmas morning, without any work, we'll finish this up next Sunday morning. Let's look at Genesis 21. Genesis 21 to read through. You have it on your seat. Genesis 21. And what we're going to read first is the birth. We're in the section that you have on your paper, the birth of Isaac. Let's take a look. Verse 1 of Genesis 21. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. 3 points of significance. One, the Lord took note of Sarah. If you have the NIV, it says was gracious. If you have the thundering diction of the King James, you're reading it correctly. The Lord visited Sarah. This is what the Lord did. This is a miracle. He is going to come upon her body. Second principle of verse 1, the Lord did for Sarah. There is the miracle. Her body is now in ability to give birth. The pattern of birth of our Savior, the pattern of birth in regard to what is given to us by Sarah here. The birth of Sarah is just of Isaac, is just as much a miracle as the birth of Christ. What happens to the body of the mother of Isaac, the body of the mother of Christ. Both are supernatural to bring about God's promise. People, just see it over and over. The message doesn't change through all of Scripture. God does the work. You trust Him. That is the message. Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation, millennium. Will you trust me? You want to be saved? I do the work. Trust me. You want to be saved from sin as a Christian? I do the work. Trust me. You want to make it through the Christian life? Be blessed? I do it. Trust me. All through the Scripture. That's what this is all about. All through Scripture. Will you trust me? I know how things look to you. I made them look that way. I made her body old. I made her body dead. So that I could make it alive if you would trust me. I allowed Satan to do this to Job, to Peter, to every Christian. Why? So that I can recover you from sin. I put life in you as an unbeliever or as a believer. Trust me. This is the message. And then the third, as he promised, the son of promise. So you trust God. Not trust the promise, when you trust God. That's the issue, as we saw in Romans and Hebrews. Verse 2, 21:2. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. Now, I don't have time. Right here, what we ought to do is look at Romans 4:16-22. Just write it down, and I'll tell you what it says. Sarah conceived by faith. She trusted God. What happened to her is by an act of her faith and God doing. That's the pattern. Don't forget it. At the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. Hebrews 11:11, Romans 4:16-22 tell us that these things happened to Abraham and happened to Sarah because of their faith. And if you want to be one who hampers on sin, you stand here on the sidelines of history and you say, no God, Abraham committed adultery. No God, Abraham tried a human solution. No God, no God, Abraham didn't have faith. And God says, he had faith, and I will honor that. Learn what's going on in your life. God's plan for your life. Will you dare to test him? This is what he wants. We have at the appointed time, the exact timing. What is the point here, people? Not your timing, not my timing. Sarah and Abraham's timing, let's just, you know, for fun. 33 years old, 34 years old, 30 years old, 27 years old, young, strong. That's my timing. Not when I'm old and wrinkled. Not when I'm dead, sexually, physically. That's not my timing, but that's God's. We've got to understand his timing, what God is doing. Okay, verse 3. And Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac, given by God, just as the name of Jesus Christ is given. Verse 4. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, whom he was... Now notice we go from verse 3, he's born. Verse 4, circumcised. We'll see the same thing in the birth of Christ. One verse follows the other. Just as the Lord commanded him, in Luke 2, Jesus Christ is going to be circumcised that quickly in a verse. Verse 5, now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Emphasized over and over and over. Why is this emphasized over and over and over? It's a hopeless situation. God loves hopeless situations, people. That's when his glory, his power, his grace, his love can shine in your life. Is in the hopeless situations of life. Verse 6, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. What is he saying? God is so powerful. He laughs at what we think is impossible. Verse 7, and she said, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse the child? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Now, I don't want to do in closing very quickly. We'll do this Sunday, Tuesday night, the birth of Christ, but I think it should be read at least one part on this morning. And we'll just read through on your seat the birth of Christ, and we'll read the first part. I want to read Luke Christmas Eve. But verse 18 of Matthew 1, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. We just studied the birth of Isaac in 7 verses. Here we have about 7 verses for the birth of Jesus Christ here in one account. When his mother, Mary, had betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. A miracle. Same thing as with Isaac and Mary in their problem, in their circumstance, their situation. And why is he born of a virgin? Because, people, by not being born of a man, he does not possess the sin nature. Verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. Boy, this is packed. The concept of the righteousness with keeping the law, all these things, we don't have time to work at it right now. But he wants to put her away according to law. Law will allow him to kill her. Verse 20. But when he had considered this, putting her away, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. The angel came to Abraham and Sarah, now to Mary. Now Joseph gets the story. Joseph, son of David. I'm kind of amused here. Joseph is the last one to be told. Abraham is told first, and then Sarah. Sarah is told first, and then finally the man is told in this case. So the test of faith for this man. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Fear again. To take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Miracle. The man's faith. Test of faith. And she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. Said to both parents. Name him Isaac, name him Jesus. But two parents, a man and a wife walking together in the Spirit. Beautiful. What God does. Ladies, husbands, wives, walk together in the Spirit. So you say, stop at what it'll do to your marriage. And she will bear a son. And he shall call his name Jesus. Said to Mary, she's the mother, said to Joseph, he's the authority. But they're both like-minded in the Spirit. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. Named by God, he is the one who taketh away the sins of the world. Verse 22, now all this took place, but that which was spoken by the Lord to the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, by the way, this is God keeping his word, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, the obedience of faith, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God that you are. How humbly we find ourselves when we read the scriptures and understand it. How weak we see ourselves. Through the illuminating ministry of your Spirit, we see ourselves as weak as Sarah, Abraham, in a hopeless and helpless condition that they're in, and Mary, with nothing, Heavenly Father, to offer but the non-meritorious simplicity of faith. Just. And we dare to do that. Taking a look at our circumstances as Abraham did, looking at our weakness, looking at our circumstances, your faith not weakened. Because it all depends on your power and your strength, your merit, your glory, your love, your mercy, your compassion, your plan. Birth of your Son, Heavenly Father, certainly brought the God-man into the world, but as ever before, as a reminder on how we ought to live. As ever before, not just in the miracle of bringing God into the human race, but that nothing is impossible with you. Nothing. Cause this Heavenly Father to increase in his faith that love may flow. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.